Good morning. You guys good? Yeah, sort of. All right. It's good to see you guys. If you're new here, welcome. Glad you're here. Looking forward to continuing this series, Unwavering. And really, we got this week, next week, we'll be wrapping this series up. But we're still looking at the book of Hebrews. And so we're going to be there in just a second. I'm like John, I'm kind of enjoying the fall weather. I've been trying to grow out the beard a little bit, you know. I'm doing no shave till November, so it's just going to flip that around a little bit, see how much beard I can grow. My wife loves it, so I can't shave it. She absolutely hates it. But anyway, so we're going to see. I've been trying to find shirts to match it, but I can't really find any. Everything kind of clashes with the red. So anyway, enjoying the fall weather, just enjoying this season, as John said, this season of the church, looking forward to baptizing about 100 people here in a few weeks, and just so many cool things that are happening that God is doing that's really, really incredible to see. Had some great conversations with college students Wednesday night. It was just awesome. And so really, really thankful, just so much gratitude for what God's doing in this church and through our community. And so here's a question, though, I want to start with. How many of you this morning, you feel really rested, like you're energetic, like you're ready to go? Yeah, awesome. Awesome. Like, there's about 10 of you. And so just know, like, if you're new here, if you fall asleep, the person behind you is just a thing we do. They just slap you upside the head. So it's just, don't be surprised. Don't be offended. It's just a normal thing that we do. Obviously, a lot of y'all are tired. Here's a more important question that I really had on my heart today, and really where we're going with the message as well. How many of us are spiritually awake, right? How many of us are spiritually energetic, right? How many of us are spiritually in tune with the Holy Spirit and walking with the Lord? And for all of us, this is something that somewhat ebbs and flows in life at times. Understand the message that I'm going to preach. I'm speaking to myself and encouraging myself as much as anybody else in the room. But I really want us to take a minute, and I want us to spend some time praying and just declaring our desire for the Lord, just declaring our desire for the presence of God, to not waste the opportunity that God has given us to live in His presence, to walk in His Spirit, to walk in His power. And I want us just to join our hearts together as we declare that. We've worshiped Him. We know that the Bible says that He inhabits the praises of His people, or He rides on the praises of His people. Either way, God is here because His people are here. So let's acknowledge that. Let's thank Him for that and even ask Him for more of that. Father, we thank You this morning that You are here. But God, we want more of You. We know the song we sang that we sought You, and God, You came to us. You've come to us, Lord, when we could not have made a way to come to You. You came to us. And God, You did make a way now that we have access to You. And so God, this morning, we don't take that for granted. Father, would You fill us again with Your Spirit? Would You fill this room with Your Spirit? As we open Your Word, God, I thank You that it is anointed by the power of Your Holy Spirit. I thank You that the message is greater than the messenger. I thank You, God, that today there will be hearts that Your Word, the good seed of Your Word, is going to sink into. And it's going to find good soil. And it's going to do good things, God, to produce, God, more than we could ever produce on our own. And so, Lord, today, would You create in us a greater hunger for You, a greater desire for You, a greater longing for You. And we just declare, God, today, that You are good, that You are King, that You are sovereign, that Your Spirit is here, that You, God, are working in us. And so, Father, would You do something in us today that we can't do for ourselves? Would You change our hearts? Would You take any place in our heart, Lord, in that innermost part of our being that needs to be cleansed, that needs the light of Jesus? Would You shine Your light upon it, God? as we open your word. And God, would you encourage us to come to you through Jesus with great humility and yet with confidence that comes from trusting in him. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to go ahead and open there. But I want to start out kind of just with a little story or part of my life that I wanted to share to kind of set this up. So when I was growing up, we went to church occasionally, but we didn't really go very often. When I started going to church, I was probably about 13, 14 years old. I went with my girlfriend, and it was a very traditional church. Nothing wrong with that. It just is what it was, right? So it was all suit and ties, and so I didn't own a suit. I really didn't. At that age, I didn't own one. I think I got one now that fits. I'm outgrowing them all. And so that was a joke. But anyway, so I didn't have what I felt like were the right clothes, right? I didn't have what I felt like were the right clothes. And so it was really awkward for me at times going to church because I didn't look like everybody else. I didn't dress like everybody else. But as I got older, I began to get some of the right clothes. I began to try to fit in. And then when I got saved, I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you know me, I got a little bit of a rebellious streak in me, right? And so I was like, you know what? I'm not going to wear this anymore. I'm going to wear like regular clothes. I'm going to dress more casual. Because if somebody walks in like me, I don't want them to feel out of place. I want them to at least look around and see one other person that they can go, oh, he's too poor to buy a suit too, right? And so I started doing that just for that reason. And here's the thing is by me dressing that way or by wearing a suit or by wearing flip-flops, by wearing shorts, by whatever you wear, that's not what determines our acceptance before God. That's not what determines what standing we have before God. The Bible is very clear that God does not look at the outward appearance of man. God looks at the heart. And when he looks at our heart, the question is, has his spirit given us a new heart? Has God worked in our heart? And I would ask you this and challenge you with this morning. What condition is your heart in? Not physically, but spiritually. When the Bible talks about our heart, it's talking about the inwardmost part of our being. It's talking about the part of our emotions. It's talking about the part where we make decisions. It's talking about the part of our life that really determines everything else in our life. It's the very core of our being. And I would challenge you and ask you, what's the heart, your spiritual heart, like right now? Is it awake? Has it been awakened? Is God moving in your heart? Are you drawing close to God? Is there an intimacy between you and God? Or is that area kind of dead? Is that area not awake? Has it not been awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit? Because my heart for us today and my heart even for myself is that we would be encouraged to draw near to God, that we would be encouraged to live in his presence. The word that I've had on my heart for a week, 2 weeks, it's really been a while, is just intimacy. That God has made a way for us to live in an intimacy with him, to be in communion with the God of the universe. And I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to go ahead and look at that, Hebrews chapter 10. If you remember, the book of Hebrews is written to a persecuted people. The author of Hebrews is really encouraging them to stay true to the faith, not to turn back to the law and to trying to make themselves right through the law and through the rules and all these other things. And so the theme of Hebrews is basically that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priests. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament temple. Jesus is greater. He's the one that we should persevere and hold on to. And it goes into chapter 10 and talks about how everything in the Old Testament was kind of a shadow of what was to come. It talks about how God was not pleased. What he was looking for was not the sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep and all these animals. But Jesus came and he made the final sacrifice for us, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And when he sat down, it was because he was finished. So now everything that is necessary for us to have our sins forgiven has been accomplished, where we accept what Jesus did for us and paying the price for our sin. And so that has been done. And now we can be made clean, we can be made whole, we can be redeemed, we can walk in fellowship with God because God has made a way. And so we're going to begin reading in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And this is what it says. The very first word is huge for us to understand what it's referring to. It says, therefore. So it's this transition into something else. The next few verses we're going to read, this is kind of the climactic moment of everything the author of Hebrews has said up to this point. This is kind of the moment where he's gone through and talked about how Jesus is greater, how Jesus is greater than everything else, how Jesus is greater. Don't let go of Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. Don't turn away from Jesus, because Jesus is greater than the Old Testament temple, the sacrifices, the priests, all of these things. And he says, don't let go of Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. Don't turn back. Don't shrink back. Hold on and be faithful to Christ. And so this is where we get to this point where he's been laying all this out. And he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and having our hearts sprinkled, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. He's saying, in light of all that Jesus has done, in light of the sacrifice that Jesus has made, here's what we're able to do. Here's what the result of that can be. And he says this, he says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. What's he saying? Since we can now come into his presence, why wouldn't we? Why would we not take advantage of that? Since Jesus paid this great price for us, why would we not want to come into his presence? Why would we not want to live in his presence? Why would we not want to be full of his presence? Why would we just squander that opportunity? Why would we as a church live more like the Old Testament than the New Testament, where we come every Sunday to hear one person speak who's been with God, when you can spend your time with God and hear him for yourself? So you've been given this opportunity where you can go into the presence of God. You can live in an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. If not, then the Bible's not true, but this is what I know. I know that it's true. I know because I have encountered the living God. The living God has changed my life. He's given me a new heart. And it's true for many of you out there that when you met Christ, the Holy Spirit came into your life, and you're a different person than you were before. He changed you. And now he invites you to live in the same presence, the same power of the Spirit that changed your heart originally. And he says, let's come into his presence. He says, we can have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now, I want you to understand this. Confidence isn't arrogance. Confidence isn't arrogance. The confidence we have is in what Jesus has done. The confidence we have is who Jesus is. The confidence we have is that Jesus paved the way for us to come into God's presence. It's not confidence in ourselves. It's not to be flippant about coming into God's presence. See, we still come into God's presence in the way that he has prescribed. There's only one way into his presence, and that is through Jesus. The culture can say what they want to. People can say what they want to, but it doesn't make it true. The way we go into God's presence is through the way, the truth, and the life, and that is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus did for you what no one else could do. He took away your sin. He made you righteous. He made you holy in God's sight, so that now we're able to have confidence in that sacrifice to come into his presence. But understand this, there's still a right way to come into his presence, and that is with humility. See, we've gotten away from this in the church. Sometimes I think because now we dress casually, we think we just come to God casually. But we need to understand the price that was paid for us to come to God. We need to understand the reality that God is still holy, God is still righteous, God is still magnificent, God is still incredible, God is still higher than us, greater than us. He's still worthy of our worship. He's still someone who puts us in awe. There should be a reverence, even a reverent fear, not a terror, but a reverence, an awe of God. And when we come into his presence, that ought to be something that we come into his presence with humility. Something that used to drive me crazy was back several years ago. I haven't seen one in a long time. If you have one, don't get offended. If you do, okay. But here's the thing. Y'all remember those t-shirts? Some of you remember this. Those t-shirts that used to say, Jesus is my homeboy. Y'all remember those? It's been a while back. Those used to aggravate me so bad because I'm like, Jesus is not your homeboy. I'm like, you're not going to get to heaven and see Jesus and be like, what's up, dog? Like, it's not going to happen. The disciple that was the closest to Jesus, John, when he saw Jesus in his glorified state, the Bible said that he fell at his feet as though he were dead. So when he looked in his eyes, it was like blazing fire. You're not going to walk up to Jesus and be like, dap me up. Like, that's not going to happen. You're going to be in such awe and such amazement when we see God, so much so that the angels gather around his throne and just out of seeing the magnificence and the glory of God, that they just sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and they repeat this chorus, and there's something that they're seeing. And here's the thing, for eternity, God is going to continue to amaze us because we'll never exhaust the riches and how awesome and magnificent God is. And there'll be a song of praise in our heart because we won't be able to get enough of him. When we look at this, it's something that we're invited into, but we approach God in the right way. We recognize what he's done. We recognize who he is. We recognize that we wouldn't have a snowball's chance in hell if it weren't for Jesus and Jesus paying the price for us. There's a story in the Old Testament where the Philistines had captured the Ark of the covenant, and this ark was really important to the Israelites. It represented the presence of God with them. And so they recaptured it from the Philistines, and they're bringing it back to Jerusalem. And what happens is, when the ark was to be moved, the way it was supposed to be moved, it was supposed to be carried on two poles. So there were rings on both sides of the ark. You put the poles through the rings, and it was to be carried. The Levites, the priests, they were to carry the ark on their shoulders. But evidently they got lazy or they forgot, one or the other. But they built a new cart, and they put the ark on the cart, and they're bringing this box, this Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God with them. They were the only nation with whom the presence of God resided. So there's a lot of dancing and singing, and they're bringing the ark up on this new cart that's being pulled by oxen. They get close to where they were going. All of a sudden, the oxen stumble, and there's this man who reaches out his hand. His name is Uzzah, and he reaches out his hand, and it kind of makes sense, right? The oxen stumble. This is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the Ark of God. I mean, this thing's about to fall. It makes sense that I just reach up and touch it, that I just reach up and steady it, that I don't let it fall. I mean, it's like covered in gold. This thing's important. This thing's expensive. We don't want it to break. And so he reaches up and touches it, and the Bible says that the Lord burned with anger, and he dropped dead. That seems a little bit extreme. Why did that happen? It's something that should teach us and something that we should see, that we don't come into the presence, we don't come before a holy God any way we want to. They were not doing this. They were not obeying God to start with. And then are we just going to reach up and touch a holy God and think we can come to him any way we want? No. Even in Hebrews, it's telling us we come to God through the blood of Jesus. And we have to understand that is the pathway to God, but it exists. Listen to what Hebrews continues on and says. He says it's by a new and living way that was opened up for us. You remember in a couple of messages ago, we talked about how Jesus came and he brought a new covenant, the old covenant of trying to get to God through sacrificing bulls and goats and lambs and all these animals. That was done away with. The old was set aside so Jesus could establish the new. That now the way to come to Jesus is through this new and living way. Here's what's really cool about that. That we come to God now, it's not that we come to God any longer through death, but now we come to God because we follow a living Jesus, that Jesus is alive and he's the one who is the way to life because he has overcome death and now he's become our way. He's become the way for us to encounter the living God. And so he says and tells us that this new and living way opened for us. And it says through the curtain that is his body. What's it talking about? So Jesus's body is referred to as this curtain that when he died, go back to the Gospels. When Jesus died and he breathed his last breath, the Bible tells us that this curtain in the temple that was in front of the most holy place, it was a thick curtain that separated the people from the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so it was there, and this curtain was there to separate the people from a holy God. Probably so what happened to Uzzah didn't happen again, right? And God, you couldn't just go into God's presence any way you wanted to. That one man went in one time a year to make a sacrifice for all the people of Israel. No one else went into the presence of God. No one else went into the Holy of Holies. And this thick curtain separated it from the rest of the temple. But when Jesus breathed his last, the Bible tells us that curtain was torn from top to bottom. It was completely torn. In other words, what it was showing us is that no longer would sin separate us from the presence of God. But now we can come into God's presence because that price has been paid. And it's comparing Jesus's body to that curtain. It's saying, in other words, that our sin, when it was placed upon Jesus and it was paid for, he died for it, he shed his blood for it as the final sacrifice, that became the way for us to come into God's presence. The curtain was torn. No longer would man's sin separate them from God, because God made a way for us to be forgiven. It says, now we have a great priest over the house of God. And since we do, he says, let us draw near to God. But listen, he says this with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about Jeremiah and how there was a prophecy that God would give us a new heart. No longer would we the commands be written on tablets of stone, but God would write them on flesh, on our hearts, in that innermost part of our beings, and he would move us to follow his decrees, and he would wash us and make us clean. And now the author of Hebrews, he's telling us this is what's happened. Now we can come with full assurance, but we come with sincere hearts. We come in humility before the Lord. And so we recognize this and we understand this, that this is the God we're coming before. It's not like we have to be terrified of him, but there is an awe and an awesomeness to God that we get to experience. The Bible tells us that once we taste the goodness of God, that we will begin to live a different life. But the goodness of God is experienced through his presence. My question to you is this: are you experiencing his presence? Do you realize that you can experience his presence? Do you realize that if you truly cry out to God, there's always more of God to be experienced. That God desires that relationship with you. And when we humble ourselves and we come before the Lord, He is faithful to meet us. The Bible says that when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. When we draw near to Him in prayer, and we're not just going through a checklist, but we draw near to Him in prayer and we cry out to Him. God, I just want your presence. When we sit down with the Word of God, which is living and active, that's God-breathed, that's anointed by God, that's able to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us so that we're ready to do every good work that God puts in front of us. When we sit down with His Word, that we recognize that it is anointed, that we recognize that God's presence is in it, that it's not an ordinary book. It's not just, you know, black letters on a white page. Listen, it's alive and it's active, and we begin to read it and engage in it. It begins to engage in us and begins to stir something in us. And sometimes you read it and it's kind of like, I didn't feel anything. I didn't really get anything from that. It didn't feel like it. But how many times do you do that? And then you go through the rest of your day and all of a sudden something happens and that passage of scripture just comes back to mind. Or something happens and you need something to draw from and you remember something you read that maybe it didn't seem that meaningful at the time, but you have something to pull from. See, here's a problem for many of us as Christians. We don't put anything in, so when the rough times come, we don't have anything to pull out. We don't have anything to draw from. The well is empty. But when we spend time with God in prayer, we spend time with God in His Word, we spend time with God in worship, He moves in a mighty way. I feel bad for my family, especially one of my sons. He rides with me more than the others, and I try not to point out which ones they are, but you can probably figure it out since the other two can drive. But he rides with me more than anybody else. And like yesterday, we were going somewhere and I put on some worship music and I'm just singing. And I know it drives him crazy because I can't sing. But I'm singing these songs and he's just kind of over there looking at his phone. But I know it drives him crazy. But here's the thing. You can be in your vehicle and you can turn the vehicle into a holy place. You can sing, you can take any area, any space, and you can begin to worship. You can begin to declare the goodness of God, the glory of God, who He is. You can humble yourselves before the Lord, and God's presence comes, and you're able to experience that. Now, here's a challenge for us. Sometimes you have to do things that feel awkward. Sometimes you do things that just feel weird. Sometimes you might be in a room and you just walk in, and I would encourage you to do this. You just go in a room by yourself and you just get by yourself and you just say, God, I don't want to leave this room until I experience you. Until, God, I know you've touched my heart. Until, God, I've been with you. And here's the thing, you're like scared to death somebody's going to open the door. And it may be in your heart right there by yourself just to lift your hands and just say, God, fill me. God, I want more of you. And here's the thing. We have to get to a point where we care more about the presence of God than we do what other people think of us. We got to get to a point where we desire God so much that if the people around us think we're kind of cuckoo, that's okay. Because I'm not necessarily as concerned with their presence in my life as I am with His presence in my life. It's okay. This is the thing that I know. Awkwardness never killed anybody. Because if it did, I would have been dead 100 times. I can do the most awkward things, right? But awkwardness never killed anybody. Being uncomfortable, it's not going to kill you. It just puts you in a position to experience the Lord. King David did this. If you go look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, King David had an affair with Bathsheba. Bathsheba became pregnant. She had a son. David actually, to try to hide his sin, to try to cover it up, to try to make it where it didn't seem like he had done anything wrong, he actually had her husband killed because he put him to the front lines of a battle and withdrew the rest of the troops. And so he was killed in battle so he could then take Bathsheba as his wife. She would have the baby and everybody would think it was okay. But here's the thing that happened. The prophet Nathan came to David, tells him a parable, and David realizes in that moment that he had sinned. And we see what David did in Psalm 51. If you want to go there, Psalm 51. Here is the heart that I believe is the heart that we should have. This is a heart that is a cry to God for his presence, for his work in our life. This comes after an incredible sin that David committed. And it says this in Psalm 51, verse 1. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and I know my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." We see David coming out of this moment of really tragedy. His son died and that Bathsheba had. He's in a place where of just being very low. And yet he comes out and he realizes this, though, because he knows God. He knows the character of God. He understands that God's love is unfailing. He understands that God is a God of mercy. He understands that God is a God of compassion. And he comes before God, not with his chest poked out, not because he's done good, not because he certainly hasn't, but he comes before God in humility. And he says, "God, have mercy. I know you're a God of mercy. God, have compassion. I know you're a God of compassion. God, have kindness. I know you're a God of kindness. God, give me your love. I know you're a God of unfailing love. I recognize my sin. It's ever before me. I can't deny it." Here's the reality. Every time we look in the mirror, guess what we see? A sinner. That's the reality of it. And yet God somehow, even when we were enemies with him, sent his son Jesus to die for us so that we could go from enemies to sons, enemies to daughters. And so when we look at this and we understand the heart of David, he realizes his sin, but he also realizes who God is. And so he comes before God. "God, blot out my transgressions. Make a way for me to come back. Don't give up on me, God. My heart has been sinful since birth. I understand that. But listen, God, I need you." He says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean." What they used to do is they would take this plant called hyssop and they would dip it in the blood of the sacrifice, and they would go and they would shake it on the altar. They'd shake it onto the Ark of the Covenant, and this was to symbolize the forgiveness of sins, that this animal had been sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. But we know now this foreshadows the sacrifice of Jesus. He says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean." But now we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He says, "Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. I will be made whiter than snow." See, there's no person in here who is so pure that you're like white snow, right? Like you're like the pure, and there's nothing about you that is not stained. Every single one of us have been stained by sin. Every single one of us have that issue. And yet God, by shedding the blood of Christ, the perfect sacrifice, he says now that through faith, we're made whiter than snow. We're made pure. We're made whole. We're made in the image of Christ. We're made righteous. Believe it or not, when we are in Christ and clothed with him, we're actually righteous as he is, as we ought to be. "Cleanse me, wash me, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." He's in a bad situation. but he knows the character of God. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Listen, here's the thing. God, he wasn't going to hide his face from the sin. You know what God did? If he had hid his face from our sin, you know what? He'd be unjust. But you know what God did? He didn't hide his face from our sin. He paid the price for our sin by sending Jesus. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What an awesome cry. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a pure heart, God. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. Set my feet back on the rock. You put me back on the right path, God. Don't cast your presence away from me. The most important thing to me right now, God, is your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. God, I know I've sinned, but God, would you cleanse my sin so that I can come into your presence, so that your Spirit still dwells in me. God, the anointing that you placed on my life, it doesn't disappear. It doesn't go away. Don't withdraw from me, God, because if your presence isn't with me, I have nothing. Do not cast me from your presence, God. I know, God, that that's what I deserve, but thank you that you don't give me what I deserve. Instead, you give me mercy. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. How can we not declare his praise when we understand who he is and what he's done? Listen to this. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. And so think about back in Hebrews, it said the same thing. God, you were not pleased with the sacrifices of bulls and goats. You didn't desire sacrifice. But what's interesting is in the law, it's prescribed to make these sacrifices. And yet King David here says the same thing, that you don't delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings, or I'd bring it. He's like, if just going through the motions of killing these animals would please you and take away my sin, then I'd do it. I'd just kill all these animals. If just killing animals took away our sin, like, we could just go through the motions of that. Bow season starts Saturday. I'm pretty fired up about that. There's some animals that's going to die. If you're a PETA person, I'm sorry. But we're going to eat them too. But the death of animals, it wouldn't cover our sin. And he realizes this, but listen to what he says. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Do you see that shift? You don't desire sacrifices. You don't desire burnt offerings. God, what I bring is a broken spirit. What I bring is a contrite heart because, God, I know you won't despise it. I know, God, that what you really want is not what's on the outside of me, but what's on the inside of me. Because if you can get the innermost part of me, then you'll do whatever you want to do with me. And God, if my desire is you, I know your spirit will work in me. I know your spirit will work out my salvation. I know your spirit will do in me whatever it is you want me to do. So God, I'm not just going to bring you these exterior things. If the blood of bulls and goats would do it, David would have brought it. If just walking through the doors of a church and sitting down every Sunday would do it, that would be enough. That would be all we need, right? If just getting in a connect group and showing up every now and then was what God required, then that's what I'd do. If it was just saying the blessing at the table and that was what made me right with God, then let's say the blessing at the table and be done with it and just go on and live our life how we want to live it. But that's not what God desires. God desires our heart. God desires all of us. He desires the inwardmost part of who we are that makes up who we are. Here's the crazy thing about it. Some of us can't really grasp hold of that because on the deepest part of who we are, we don't really like ourselves. We look in the mirror every day and we see ourselves and we see a sinner. And here's the problem with that. We can't get away from us. Wherever you go, you're there. And yet God just says, just humble yourself. Just come to me. Just realize that the price has been paid, that there's a living way for you to come. And it is coming to me through Jesus. That the Spirit of God is leading you to me. And the way through that is through Jesus. That he is the sacrifice that made the way for you. So humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. Don't think you can do good. Don't think that helping a little old lady across the street is going to get you to heaven. Don't think that carrying a bag of groceries, these aren't bad things, that they're going to get you to heaven. Don't think that serving every single opportunity you got is going to get you to heaven. Listen, those should be the fruit of what's inside of you, not things you do on the outside to try to make God love you. What we need to realize is what God really wants is our heart. What we need to realize is what really God really wants is to be with us and in our presence. What God really wants is to dwell with his people. What God really wants is to be our God and for us to be his people. What God really wants is to be able to be in the relationship with us that he paid a price for. What God really wants is what he saw on the other side of the cross, joy set before him. What he really wants is to establish in us a joy of our salvation. What he really wants is for some people in here today, maybe including me, look, who've been dead on the inside, to become spiritually awakened like we talked about before. Not to just go home and take a nap, which I'm going to do this afternoon. Not just to go home and take a nap, but for our spirit to be awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit. For us to walk in the power of God like we've never walked in before. See, so many of us, we've never known what God really wants, but just go read the Bible. There's more here to God than what we can understand. What most of us haven't read it to know. There's more to God. There's more love, there's more power, there's more grace, there's more presence. My encouragement to you today is pursue. Humble yourself. Pursue. God's not surprised, right? By our faults. God's not surprised even by our sins. God knew Jesus would have to come and die for us before the foundations of the earth were ever laid, before he ever spoke it into existence. And yet he was willing to do that. God's not surprised. But what I would say is this. One, if you're not a believer in Christ, I pray the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see that there is a way to God and his name is Jesus. But two, if you are a believer, my heart and prayer for you is that through your prayer life, through your worship, through the word, through community, through all of these different ways, that you would open yourself up to experience God in a more powerful way than you've ever experienced him. So many of us, we just live off of stale bread. We don't have the fresh bread that God wants us to have. We don't have, we live off of an old testimony, or we live off of just having gone to church for years. This is what we're living off of instead of living out of God's presence. I don't want the stories. I don't want the encounters that I have with God that are so powerful to all be from 5 years ago. I want them to be happening now. And I want that for you. Be willing to humble yourself. Be willing to get by yourself and cry out to the Lord. Be willing to have your own worship service. And asking that the Spirit of God would be stirred up inside of you. And so, Father, right now, that's what we ask. Father, that you would stir up your Spirit inside of us. At the most inner part of our being, God, would you stir up your Spirit inside of us, God? There is so much broken, Lord, in us. There's so much broken, Lord, in me. That it's unfathomable that you desire my presence. And yet, God, you do. So God, would you move in a powerful way? Even right now. Lord, I just thank you that we can be still. And that we can know, Lord, that you are God. And that you are here. Thank you that you fall upon us, that you fill us. That you work within us. We, God, can enjoy your presence. God, today we draw near to you. God, through your grace, through your ability, would you make that our heart every day? That we, God, would just draw near to you. Thank you, Father. For your mercy. Thank you for your unfailing love. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for demonstrating that through Jesus. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit, your presence dwelling in us. Thank you, God, that you set us free from those things that hold us back. Lord, right now I pray for the people in this room who just feel like giving up. God, that they would lean into your presence, knowing that you give the ability to take another step. I pray that through your presence, they would be able to walk, to not grow weary, to be able to even soar, God, to feel lighter, to feel whole. God, I thank you that you take the shards of our life, the broken pieces, and you put them back together. Pray, Lord, that that would give someone hope this morning, that their life just seems shattered. Yet, God, you put the pieces back together. Father, I pray for the people in this room that the enemy's just gotten hold of their mind. And Lord, they're just hearing lies, just lie after lie. that they don't measure up, that they're not good enough, that they don't have what it takes. Lord, we rebuke that in Jesus' name. We stand on the truth that you've given them everything they need for life and godliness. That they're your son and your daughter, that they can lean into you through Jesus. We're out of time, but I just feel led to share this. So, in my own life, I've been going through my own, like, really big struggles. To the point where I felt like the best days were behind me. Even to the point of feeling like my life was over. It's affected me, and it's affected my family. And to be honest and transparent, and if anybody gets offended, they just need to get offended. Most of it's come through the church. I walked through my own woundedness. And I don't share this so you'll feel sorry for me. I share this because I want you to know that if you're walking through a challenge and you're walking through your own wounds, I'm not up here just to give you a message. I'm walking through that too. But the thing that I know is every single one of you, you're surrounded, even right now, by a family that's very imperfect, that at times are going to hurt you. But there's so many here that'll love you through it. I'll tell you what people have told me. Just don't give up. Today, as we talk about repentance, I just need to repent myself. Because of some of the feelings I've had. Honestly, towards a lot of people that I'm supposed to lead. And I would ask you to forgive me. caused me to be bitter. It's caused me to be angry, to want to quit, to want to walk away, to want to protect my family from seeing it. Because I don't want my boys to grow up and hate the church because the side they've seen. So God, I know that my sin is against you and you alone. And God, sometimes this world, it hurts. Lord, I come before you. And I lay my sin, Lord, at the feet of the cross. And I pray, God, that you can renew a right spirit in me. Would you restore the joy of my salvation? And would you do that, God, for those in this room? Father, we love you. Thank you for your presence that goes with us. Thank you that you're faithful and kind and good and merciful and compassionate. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys have a good week.